Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. This is a psalm that brings some food for thought. So let me say this. God gave us two hands because God has a lot for us to do for Him. Amen? The shame of many today is that they will use their hands to provide for themselves, but will not use them to provide for the work of the Lord. Let me explain. Our hands are very valuable to us, but some hands are more valuable than others. For example, a basketball in my hands is worth about $20. But in Michael Jordan's hands, it's about $33 million. A baseball in my hands is about $7. But you put that into a major league player, and it's worth millions of dollars. A rod in my hands will keep a wild animal away, hopefully. But a rod in Moses' hands parted a mighty sea. A slingshot in my hands is a child's toy, and I would probably end up breaking it. But a slingshot in David's hands was a very mighty weapon. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is lunch. But put that in the hands of Jesus, and it feeds thousands upon thousands. Nails in my hands will produce, now I'm not going to get too crazy on this one. I leave all the building up to my son. But nails in my hands might build a birdhouse. I'm going to set the bar a little low for myself. Might build a birdhouse. But nails in Jesus' hands produced salvation for the world. See, it all depends on whose hands it's in. The way people have used their hands in this society in which we live has made a lot of difference for the good and for the bad. While all of us have similar hands physically, but when we place them side by side, we do see a difference, don't we? And the same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual hands. When Christians compare them side by side, they can see vast differences. Now, I had to look back some 10 years ago when I first started preaching. Boy, that was scary. Still is. But I go back and I kind of cringe when I saw myself 10 years ago. And I think that's normal. But I gave a sermon that talked about having working hands. And I showed that the Lord Jesus had working hands. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Turn there now. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And when you get there, it says this. We read, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Those precious hands that were nailed to a cross for our sins most likely had scratches, cuts, and calluses from the hard work that he did as a carpenter. If we are going to be Christ-like in that way, that people see us each and every day, we cannot be lazy. We cannot be lazy because you never see the Lord lying around under some shade tree in the scriptures. But it seems that when it comes to having working hands, the government, government's in the sermon. But the government hires their share of lazy people. Would you agree? Amen. But not only, here it is, but not only do they seem to be lazy, when they do work, what they do does not make any sense. Did you hear about the two city employees? One day a man noticed some city employee furiously digging holes along the roadside. Then another man would come behind him and quickly fill the hole with the same dirt that was taken out just previously. And they were drenched in sweat. The man watching from the sidewalk couldn't believe how hard they were working, but also could not understand what they were doing. Finally, he approached me and says, "I'm confused. You dig a hole and then your coworker comes behind and fills it up again." The digger leaned on his shovel and replied, "Oh yeah, it must look funny. You see, the lazy rascal who plants the trees is sick again today. But we are still getting paid to do our job." We Christians should have working hands. In fact, if you go to any factory in this country, the best employees should be Christians who are representing Christ. But that's not always the case. A Christian man, here's another story for you. A Christian man was applying for a job. The manager said, "I'm sorry, I can't hire you because there isn't enough work to keep you busy." So the applicant said, "You'd be surprised how little it takes." Did you hear about the four fellows each claiming they had the best dog in the world? The first was an engineer who said his dog could do math calculations. His dog is named T-Square, and he told him to get some paper and draw a square, a circle, and a triangle, which the dog surprisingly did with no problem. The accountant said, "Well, my dog is better." His dog was named Slide Rule. He told him to fetch a dozen cookies, bring them back, and divide them into piles of three, which he did with no problem. To which the chemist said, "Well, that was pretty good, but my dog is better." His dog, Measure, was told to get a quart of milk and pour 7 ounces into a 10-ounce glass. And the dog did this with no problem. And all three men agreed that this was good. And all the dogs were equally smart. They all turned to the union member and said, "What can your dog do?" To which the union member called his dog, whose name was Coffee Break, and said, "Show the fellas what you can do." Coffee Break went over, ate the cookies, drank the milk, walked down a set of stairs, claimed he injured his back, while doing so, filed a grievance for unsafe working conditions, applied for workers' comp, and left home on sick leave. It does not matter where we work. If you are a Christian, you should be the best employee in the place. How do we do that? Well, I'm going to explain, but one of these days, we're all going to be gone. But will our lives reveal that you had working hands when we were here? We look at people when they die, and how we determine if they are successful was by how much money they left behind. Sometimes. But I think we all know that is not the best way to evaluate one's life, is it? We have some today who are not worth the paper their birth certificate was written on. But they've inherited millions. A true assessment of a person's life should be determined by their hands. Did they have working hands? What did they leave behind? But let's look at some other kinds of hands that we can have. For example, we can have dirty hands. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." As bad as a lazy person might be in representing the Lord Jesus, a person with dirty hands is even worse. This is why the Word of God states, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Let me ask a question. Suppose you went to a reputable restaurant, which we Baptists love to do, right? When your order was brought to your table, you noticed that the waitress or the waiter had dirty hands, and their hands were touching the food that you ordered. Would you be able to eat that meal? I don't know if I could. Suppose you went to another restaurant to eat and went to the restroom to wash your hands. The cook was there using the facilities, and he noticed when he left the restroom, he did not wash his hands. Could you eat at such a place? We don't want to go to a restaurant where the food is prepared by people who have dirty hands. But we do, don't we? Sometimes knowing, sometimes not knowing. One of the things that schools used to teach and grade students on was having good hygiene. Many of us remember having the teacher come down the rows in our classroom, checking each student to see if their clothes and hands were clean. Today, you can smell some students before they even walk into a room. It reminds me of a little boy that the teacher felt was not bathing as he should, and other children did not want to sit next to him. She called the parents for a conference, but you can tell a parent their child they have body odor, but I don't think that's going to go over too well. But the teacher did anyways. And so rather than say your child stinks, she decided to say that he was spoiled. And the mother quickly said, "He always smells this way." We don't like people to handle our food with dirty hands. And listen, the Lord Jesus does not like dirty hands. God cannot use folks with dirty hands. And I don't mean because you work in a field and you work your hands to death, or you work with your hands to mold, or whatever it is you do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about individuals who claim to be one thing, but they're out there doing another. They say, "I'm this," but they're really doing that. That's someone who has dirty hands. So we don't like those, and Jesus doesn't like it. And listen, God cannot use people with dirty hands. And so the Lord commands us, and he commands the lost man to cleanse his hands. I know that most of us here are not Presbyterian or charismatic at best. But do you guys know what the lifting of hands symbolizes? Seems pretty easy to me. I surrender. I surrender. What happens when someone tries to rob you? What do? Stick them up. And you don't ask them what they mean. We know what it means to stick your hands up to show that we surrender. God's word teaches that we should lift up holy hands towards heaven as a symbol of recognizing that He has the right to say to us, surrender your life to me. I think it's a wonderful thing when you're in a worship service and you get so caught up in worship that you forget everyone around you and focus on the Lord, and you lift up holy hands to heaven and say, Lord, I recognize your greatness and I surrender myself unto you. Now, I'm not asking us to run up and down the aisles throwing snakes and whatever else, all that crazy stuff that goes on. But what the Lord is asking for us here is to surrender our lives. Surrender our lives. And it doesn't mean you physically have to throw your hands up. It's not football season. I've seen plenty of field goals. But what the Lord is asking is surrender your life to me. We need to be careful that the things we do in our worship are not to be seen by men. Not to be seen by men. And many times it is done to make someone look spiritual when they are not. Which is kind of how we're trained as Baptists to, okay, keep those hands down. You can bob to and fro, but that's about it. But what's that really saying? Am I going to limit myself to how the Lord can use me, or how I can separate myself from what I'm thinking about in that pew and worship the Lord to my full capacity? No. We have to be careful. If we are living a holy life, the Word of God teaches that we should lift up holy hands. But we also need to consider that we should have helping hands. Helping hands. The Bible records a lawyer with dirty hands in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. But it also shows us a Samaritan who had helping hands. The parable takes place on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was 17 miles of rough, winding road. Plenty of places for robbers to hide, and it was most certainly a dangerous journey. We see three things we want to look at briefly about the Samaritan who had holy hands. So, where do we look? We need to look at the place. We need to look at the place. Verses 25 through 29, we read, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He wanted to know what he could do to be saved. He knew the law, but he wanted to know what he could do in order to be saved. He was like a Jewish man with Nikes on. He wanted to just do it. Right? So what's wrong with that? And I know some of you are laughing. But what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to do good works? First, the law was given to show us our sinfulness. It poured out that man fell short of the righteous requirements of the law. And secondly, the law had no power to produce righteousness. It demands could never be kept apart from the power of God in a person's life through a personal relationship. How did Jesus do this? By telling the lawyer a parable. So let's look at that parable. Look at verses 30 through 35. It says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and then took care of him. And then the following morning when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." So let's for a moment, just a moment, picture ourselves somewhere in this story. Have we ever had a chance to help someone in need? But for some reason you did not. You were too afraid, or perhaps you were too busy to help. I think we all have. The fact of the matter is that the robbers, the priest, the Levite, all went away, leaving the poor man half dead. They make us think of 2 social workers who were walking through a rough part of the city in the evening, and they heard moans and muted cries for help from a back lane. And upon investigation, they found a semi-conscious man in a pool of blood. And he says, "Help me. I've been mugged. And I've been viciously beaten." And he pleaded with them. And the 2 workers turned and walked away. One remarked to her colleague, "You know, the person that did that really needs help." But what did the Good Samaritan do? He went to the man. He took pity on the beaten man. He used his hands to bandage his wounds. He used his hands to pour oil and wine on him. He used his hands and put the man on his own donkey. He used his hands to lead the donkey to where the man could be taken care of at the inn. He used his hands and reached into his purse and took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, asking him to look after him. We all know the parable. We all know the story. And we've all been convicted in one way or another in our lives. And if you haven't, you will be. So what do we do with the story? How does this apply this morning? How does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? A seminary student became bored with all the constant barrage of intellectual learning and longed to do the ministry as Jesus did, as all seminary students do. You look forward to getting into school, but as soon as you're in it, you're like, "Man, I can't wait to get out." It's tough. But he longed to do the ministry as Jesus did. He got in his car and drove to the local hospital to visit the sick and minister to them, which is something that seminary students learn. They learn how to visit. But let me tell you, they do not teach the intangibles. I may have learned a lot of things as far as the Bible goes, but the intangibles are not taught in seminary. It is through practical experience. And so when seminary students oftentimes get into ministry, their eyes are closed. But he arrived in one of these rooms in the hospital. And he noticed there was a clergyman sitting in a chair opposite a dirty, unkempt patient. And this pastor was wearing pristine white vestments and performed a series of rituals that are common to his denomination. The clergyman got up, said a few religious sayings, and left the room. And the minister never touched the patient and took great care to keep his distance from the patient. The seminary student who had been reading about the life of Christ entered into the room. He introduced himself and told the patient that God loved him. Then he took a sponge and cleaned the man up. And then he got out shaving cream and a razor and shaved the man. And finally he washed his hair and combed it. And the patient, of course, was astounded. He got up from his bed and walked down the hall of the hospital with his face beaming because this young minister had holy and helping hands. Which minister do you think the patient was influenced by? The first one or the latter one? The Samaritan did not just say that he loved the Lord. His helping hands proved it. An English dictionary once asked Mahatma Gandhi, you all know who he was? They asked, "Why are you not a Christian?" And he answered, "When those who profess to be Christians obey Christ as their Lord and King, when they live in total obedience to his teachings and commandments, I will become a Christian." Does that not strike you as profound? When we as Christians proclaim one thing but do another, what kind of influence do we have on this world? I'd say less than zero. I think when God gives us an opportunity and we don't take it, and in fact we make it even worse by not doing what God has told us to do, we turn people away. Not only that, we turn them to the enemy. That's why it is important when talking about our hands. You as a Christian, how would you describe your hands? How would you describe your work in the kingdom of Christ? Are we failing? We need help, don't we? Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the very next hurting person that we meet, whether friend or enemy. God calls us to help, to have helping hands, to understand this life is not our own. God gave us hands to do his work. Illustration for you. In 1921, Lewis Laws became the warden at Sing Sing Prison. And no prison was tougher than this prison during that time. But when the warden retired some 20 years later, that prison had become a humanitarian institution. Those who studied the system said credit for the change belonged to Laws. But when he was asked about the transformation, here's what he said. "I owe it all to my wonderful wife, Catherine, who is buried outside the prison walls." And this woman, her name was Catherine, was a young mother with three small children when her husband became the warden. Everybody warned her from the beginning that she should never set foot inside those prison walls. But that didn't stop her. When that first prison basketball game was held, she went, walking into that gym with her three beautiful kids, and as she sat in the stands with the other inmates, Her attitude was this: my husband and I are going to take care of these men, and I believe they will take care of me. I don't have to worry. She insisted on getting acquainted with them and their records. She discovered one convicted murderer was blind, so she paid him a visit. Holding his hand in hers, she said, "Do you read Braille?" "What's Braille?" he asked. And then she taught him how to read. Years later, he would weep for her. Later, Catherine found a deaf mute in prison, and she went to school to learn how to use sign language. Many said that Catherine was the body of Jesus that came alive again in that prison from 1921 to 1937. And then she was tragically killed in a car accident. The next morning, Lewis Laws didn't come to work, so the acting warden took his place. And it seemed almost instantly that the prison knew something was wrong. The following day, her body was resting in a casket in her home and 3/4 of a mile from the prison. And as the acting warden, shocked to see a large crowd of the toughest, hardest-looking criminals gathered like a herd of animals at the main gate, he came closer and noticed tears of grief and sadness. He knew how much they loved Catherine. He turned and faced the men. He says, "All right, men, you can go. Just be sure to check in tonight." Just then they opened the gate with a parade of criminals, walked without a guard. True story. Walked without a guard the 3/4 of a mile to stand in line to pay their final respects to Catherine. And every single one of them checked back in. We don't have to live a wasted life. If you get the right kind of hands, you can make a difference. And when you are dead and gone, people will talk about what you left behind. I want to let you know that no matter what you are going through, no matter what is on your plate at the moment, that you can live victoriously through your praise. I think I need to tell someone that this morning. That you can live victoriously with the help of our God. And don't get me wrong, He's going to put you to work. He's going to put you to work. But it is work that you are going to be willing to do, because you know what He has done for you. I heard someone say that when the saints go to worship, that's when deliverance will take place. And when the saints go up in praise, that's when all of Satan's powers are erased. Now I understand what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 8, which I'm expecting all of us to go back and read. But now I understand when he said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Why? Because he says, I don't care where you go and who you are. There is no name more excellent than the Lord's, whereas you can praise. And even if you wanted to use some other synonyms to call him, you can say, "O Lord, our Lord, how great is your name," or "Lord, how splendid, Lord, how magnificent is thy name, how marvelous is thy name." I know that some of you have been going through some tough times, and we're all currently going through some tough times. But even so, we ought to be able to say that through it all, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. we ought to agree and say, through it all, I have been young, and now some of us are older, but we have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Many of you can even praise God and say, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Some of you might even bring back the years 2020 and 2021. And we know what we went through then. And we've seen some days that we thought that we weren't going to be able to make it through. And now almost halfway through 2024, many of those days don't seem to be getting much better. But somebody, and somehow in this room this morning, ought to be able to say, yes, I have walked through the narrow gates of yesteryears, and now in the middle of 2024 and headed towards 2025, but regardless of whatever the devil has done or has planned for me, I'm still going to enter those gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It is time for all of us to walk in our purpose. It is time for our destiny to manifest itself. It's time to be what God has called us to be. It's time for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Somebody might say, Pastor, that's all good and fine. But why am I dealing with so much trouble? Why are the hellhounds on my tracks? Why does it seem like I'm taking two steps forward and nine steps backwards? Why does it seem like I'm losing my mind? I'm here to let you know that the reason that you are going through the things like you are going through is because the intensity of your struggle is due to the magnitude of your anointing. The devil wants nothing to do with the weak. He attacks the strong. And so we gird up our loins and understand that if I feel like I'm being attacked, if I feel like there's just too much on my plate, that is God saying, here is my servant. I will put him to the test. I will put her to the test. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, they're going to fly through without a problem because they've put their trust in me. They know what to do with their hands. You might be going through it right now, but you should also know that the Lord will not put more on you that you can bear. And then I want to back up after I've said that and tell you that is not true. The Lord has placed opportunities in front of us, things that maybe we should not bear or be able to bear. That is when we fall upon the Lord and understand that only He can pull us through this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while others thou art calling. Please do not pass me by. And since you are already calling on others, since you are already passing out deliverance, since you are already passing out healing, God, please remember everybody and don't forget about me. I also need to tell somebody here this morning that through your exhortation and through your praise, you can tear down the walls that Satan has built. You see, David knew something here in Psalm chapter 8. He knew something. David knew that when he was going through, that he needed to call on the name of the Lord. So David began this psalm by magnifying the exalted name of the Lord. In Old Testament times, names represented character. Names were carefully selected, and they were often changed even in adulthood when people's lives were not accurately reflected in their given name. And one of the ways God has revealed himself is through his names. David exclaimed that the name of the Lord was excellent or majestic. And this word means wide, large, or broad. So David knew that he could get God's attention. David began this psalm by simply uttering, "O Lord, O Lord." And may I tell you that if you are going through things, I dare you. We're kids back on the playground. I dare you to just cry out, "O Lord," and praise him. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. We praise him because we've seen the lightning flashing and we've heard the thunder roll. We have felt sin's breakers dashing, which almost conquered our soul. We've heard the voice of our Savior bidding us to still fight on. He promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. That's why we praise him. We praise him because when the world's fierce winds are blowing and temptation is sharp and keen, even though all around us is darkness, earthly joys are few and far between. But our Savior promises us that he will never leave us alone. We praise him because he died for us. We praise him because his faithfulness is great. Despite all of our calamities, we are going to praise him. Some of you might have a question. How do you praise when you're hurt? How do we praise when we're hurt? How do I preach when you feel broken? How do you smile when you're sad? How do you wave your hands with no money in your pocket? How can you dance when you're sick in your body? We praise him by standing on the promises and believe he'll do what he said. We talked about weapons before. Our weapon of choice as Christians, do you know what it is? Most powerful weapon that we can use against the darkness. And that is praise. Praise. Praise be to God. No matter what the situation is, no matter what we go through, we will overcome because God said we will overcome. Amen. Dave.
We are not defined by the decisions we make. We are not defined by what others say about us, what they think of us. We are defined by the living God who created us. He has the final say in our lives. As we leave this morning, Paul writes in Romans 8, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May we live that this week with great confidence that we are conquerors as we look to the living God to be used by Him, to be a difference maker in those that we will deal with and encounter in our sphere of influence this coming week. Because we will meet them. How can we respond to share hope and the miracle of a changed life through Jesus Christ? May we think about that, take that with us from what Pastor also said this morning. Thank you. You may stand together.
Please stand as we close service. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. And Lord, we may struggle. We may weep. We may grieve. We may be troubled. We may not even see the light at the proverbial end of the tunnel. But Lord, one thing is for sure. We are not alone. You are with us every step of the way. And Lord, through our troubles, we give You praise. We can praise You in the storm. We may not understand the circumstances. We might even allow those circumstances to almost break us. But Lord, You love us. You watch over us. You give us comfort. And You most certainly give us peace. And so, Lord, we press on. We use our hands for which they've been given to us to do Your bidding, to do the work that You have commanded us to do. And I pray if there is someone here this morning that might have dirty hands, that You will convict them and You will bring them back to Your service. Or Lord, if there's someone here who does not even know what that means, who does not have fellowship with You, that You will open their eyes and bring them to Your kingdom. And Lord, use us, even in our brokenness, use us for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for our time together here today. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.